Max Lucado, he tells the story about a puppy he had. This puppy was born and its mother died. And it became his job to take care of that puppy. And so he got a little baby doll bottle and he fed it milk every day till it was big enough for other food. And he had what? Oh. Well, sorry. Well, he and this puppy were just inseparable. In fact, after his parents were asleep at night, he'd wake up and he'd sneak downstairs or he'd sneak out to where the puppy was to make sure it was okay. And one night, he snuck that puppy back to his room and was just paddling with a cute little puppy, and everything was great until the puppy messed up his pillow. And so one day the puppy's in the backyard, you could hear it yipping, having fun, and he makes it, dishes up its dinner, and he goes back and says, "Hey Trixie, come here, Trixie, it's time to eat." And Trixie was chasing the butterfly and barking and yipping and jumping and trying to bite it. Butterfly was no having no trouble. And the dog stopped, sat down, and looked back at him. And it looked back at the butterfly, and it looked back at him. And then you know what? It took off chasing the butterfly again and wouldn't come no matter what he said or did. And that went on for a few minutes until the butterfly flitted over the fence. And the little puppy dog looked up, coming back. Finally, it decided, nope, it's not coming back. And then it looked back at Max. And it got this real sad look on its face. I was supposed to come home. And started walking to him real slow, and head down. And Max actually was pretty mad at the puppy dog at that point. And but then he says, "You know, I'm a softie." He forgave the dog and he says, "Come on, Trixie!" And Trixie, that was the dog's name, noticed the change in his voice. And all of a sudden it's, "Oh, I'm forgiven!" And Trixie came bouncing over the distance between them, and everything was great. All was forgiven. Let's see. Sometimes people do the same thing. We know what God wants, or our parents want, or that police officer wants, but we choose to chase the butterflies around instead. And then we feel guilt and shame, the fear of punishment. And Max says, man cannot cope with guilt alone. So then what do? We start going to church more, or we start giving more, to try and fix our guilt. And going to church more is good, and giving to God is good. But it's never quite the same as coming to God and saying you're sorry. It's never enough to blot out our sin. We need to stop being super nice, pretending that we're always good. We need to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Max saw genuine remorse his puppy's face and kindly called her over. When we feel guilt because we've done wrong, God's watching to see how we're going to respond next. Because, and here's a Bible verse from Psalm 51, verse 17. It basically says, God will not reject a heart that is broken and sorry for sin. And that's true for all of us. So I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for these young people and all of us that when we mess up, feel sorry for our sins, and we come to you hoping for a better situation. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
He loves so much, he takes it into his house at night.
and has it there at the table with him, and is just really close to his one little sheep. And the man with all the sheep had a guest come and throws a dinner party, and he grabs the guy's one sheep and butchers that and serves it for dinner. And the king burns with anger in chapter 12, and he says, "That man must die." To which Nathan says, "You are the man." Then he shares with the king what all God has to say about his sin and the penalty he's going to fall on him. And all that is background to Psalm 51. Let me read it to you. It's not super short. It's not as long as some, though. And the title the Hebrews have given to him here, A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So here's the psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my mother from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, a steadfast steady spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are my God and my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. In burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. And I'll just say, may the Lord apply his words to our hearts, our minds, and our memories. So Psalm 51, Psalm of David's repentance and restoration. It's a great example of how to get right with God when you've messed up, when you failed him. Let's look at David's response to his sin. Once it was found out. His response to his sin before it was found out was just to compound it by trying to hide it. He turns to God, his only hope. King David turns to God, pleaded earnestly for forgiveness. He asked for mercy because of God's unfailing love. He asked for his record to be expunged, to use a court term, blotted out, his record of his sin removed because of God's great compassion. How could he even think of asking for that? I mean, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer and a liar, too. The reason he could ask for forgiveness has nothing to do with who King David was, the king, or all his bank of good deeds he could draw on. It all depended on one thing, God's character. Over in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, that is the Lord proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow in anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This verse, it talks about two kinds of sinners. Forgiven ones, though wicked, rebellious sinners, and unforgiven sinners. And what is the difference? Well, the first group, the forgiven ones, were sinners that felt sorry for their sin and pursued God for forgiveness. God is our only hope for forgiveness of sin. He prays for cleansing. He prayed, wash me, as it says in verse 2, wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. But washing wasn't enough. He also asked, use hyssop. Cleanse me with hyssop, verse 7, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. In the Old Testament, hyssop is somehow used. The sprinkling of blood to ceremonially make different things clean. So it's used in Passover. Hyssop was mentioned in the Bible for cleansing effect in connection with the plague, with a building that seemed to have a spreading mold and it stopped molding. And when the priest goes, yeah, it stopped. You cut out the bad stuff and it's not spreading anymore. The ceremony, they sprinkled blood on there with hyssop. The Bible was cleansing effect, connection with plague, with leprosy, with chest ailments, and symbolically is a cleansing of the soul. So, David first turns to God, his only hope, for forgiveness. And he asks for that forgiveness, and then he prays for cleansing. And what else does he do? Well, he makes a pretty serious confession. King David did not soft pedal his sin. He said several things about it. His sin is ever before him. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And how good it is that when we make a mistake, when we have to make things right, how good it is if we still hear God's voice. We still hear him pestering us until we come and make it right. You've heard of the hound of hell, but there's also the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, who has some things to say to our hearts at times. His sin is only against God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now, in no way is that trivializing. The David did harm, did bad things to Bathsheba and Uriah and really to his kingdom. You know, all suffered some because of the sin. And yet from heaven's perspective, all sin is really sin against God, our master, our creator, our Lord. And that's a topic I'm sure we'll cover further in the future. But David declares God right in punishing him. God would be innocent if he just cast David out or cast him into hell, as we would say from the New Testament more. So you are right in your verdict and justified in your judgment. It was in that verse we just read. How often do we want to give excuses? Can you imagine the excuses David could have given? Well, if Bathsheba had been a little more careful with her curtains or with her lamp lights, or, well, you know, if Uriah, I wouldn't have to kill Uriah if he'd have just done what I expected and spent the nights in his own home before going back to the troops. But David wasn't giving any excuses. He more or less was saying, Lord, I messed up. It would be right for you to cast me out, but please don't. His sin is natural. It's the human condition. David goes on to say, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And that's not a declaration that his mother was a bad woman, that she was a prostitute or anything. But it's speaking to the human condition that since Adam, we all are inherit a sin nature. And we need God's help to live better lives. It's an acknowledgement that King David, part of the human race, and an inheritor of the sin nature from Adam. And as cute and cuddly as little babies are and little puppies are, it's not long before you see some signs of selfishness in them. Nobody has to teach children how to lie, how to take things that aren't theirs, how to hoard things and not share. We need God's help to overcome our sin nature. Isn't that right? His sin was against the light that he already had. God's law is certainly, a certain amount of God's law is written on all of our hearts to start with. We all have a certain sense of right and wrong from the start. And even the little puppy had that sense of shame and was coming over with its bowed head and tail tucked. And all. David says, yet you desire faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret places. I think that's referring to the consciousness of right and wrong that we start with. Read a book once by a theologian that gets rather philosophical called What We Can't Not Know. And it's all talking about what comes pre-programmed in us as right and wrong to start with. Verse 6, yet you desire, yeah, I read that. Even in the womb, God gives wisdom. You and I have some wisdom written in our hearts. You and I probably have had some lessons in God's word by this time. And so some light has been written on us. And so that sometimes we ignore and we do what's wrong anyway. So we've had five ways King David has shown agreement with the prophet Nathan that he, King David, was guilty of sins. And then he pleads for renewal. How many ways, how many times did David ask for a renewal? He asked not to be cast out. Do not cast me out from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. He asked for a new heart, right and firm. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. He wanted the new heart, a new heart in that was steadfast on God. And he asked for the joy of his salvation again. He asked in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you crush rejoice. The message puts that last part, tune me into foot-tapping songs and set these once broken bones to dancing. Broken bones dancing. That's a restoration. That's a healing. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. That was 10. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David remembers his joy in the Lord, and he wants to feel it again. Did you notice in reading this psalm, there's no request to help with sexual sin? There's nothing about, Lord, don't let my eyes wander. Lord, don't let me have those double takes where I look back to see, what did I just see? He didn't pray that, don't let me see my neighbors bathing in the twilight. Now, perhaps sexual sin wasn't really the root of the problem. Perhaps we have, if we just had more joy in the Lord, sexual sin would be less of an issue. Not only does David want joy, he wants so much of it that it's overflowing with praise. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare praise to you. And finally, he asks for life of effective evangelism. This kind of renewal David is looking for is not content just to have a clean heart, is not content just to be part of God's chosen people, God's family again, is not content to have a right spirit inside him. It's not content to keep his joy in the Lord to the self. It's not content until his brokenness before God starts to lead others to healing and restoration. So he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Without genuine repentance before God, our gifts of time or gifts of money may seem to God like what they are, attempts to bribe God. But with the right heart attitude, they can be received with joy. The right attitude is a broken and contrite heart. A broken-hearted joy. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You know, of course, that with sufficient cause, or sometimes not, the law can arrest you. They can search you. They can search your house and your car. But they never can go so far, at least so far, to search your mind and your heart. But God knows your secrets and my secrets too. As your pastor, I want you to know I've experienced those joyful times of being right with God as I've walked with him. But I've also experienced those hollow times when I knew I did something, some things, you know, that God didn't like. I'd fallen short of his expectations. And too often I have been the one who's been way slow, not dealing with it, not wanting to, but not dealing with a problem just prolongs the pain. At least that's been my experience. How about you?
Yep.
How does this psalm hit you this morning? Is it good news to share with others? Or is it a heavy, heavy load? What did the psalm teach us? It taught us we should come to God with repentance, genuine repentance, and a repentant heart. And we should pray for cleansing, make serious confession, acknowledge God's right to judge us. Plead for renewal, for restoration. Plead for joy and gladness. And our heart says that it's overflowing with praise, such that we naturally tell others what God has done for us. And won't you join me in following David's example now, today, and in the future? Let's pray. Father, your word, wonderful. It can lift us up to heights of joy, and it can cut us to the quick, separating bone and marrow. Lord, I pray that you help us now and in the future, whenever we need to come to you in genuine repentance, not half-hearted repentance, not I hope it goes away repentance, but genuine repentance. And when you do that, fulfill your promises, restoring to us what we've lost and help us to grow stronger in you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed unless you're trustees.